High Point Baptist Church would like to welcome you to our sermon cast, where, as in all things, our mission is to glorify God and proclaim His Word, and we thank you for listening. The following sermon was recorded at High Point Baptist Church on the 16th of November, 2014, and focuses on Scripture from various passages about resting in God, with preaching by our interim pastor, Greg Lynch.
Before we begin this morning, let's pray. Father, thank you for another opportunity to open your word. Pray that your spirit would speak to us through your written word. Help us to learn what your heart is and depend upon you to give us the strength to follow through, to obey what you have for us to do. We thank you for the opportunity to present the gospel to people who are lost. We pray that you would use each one of us in one way or another, whether to sow a seed or to water or to reap, that there might be joy in your presence. And as the angels proclaim your goodness and your greatness. Now, Father, as we open your word and think about this particular passage of Scripture, we ask that you would quiet our hearts and help us to concentrate and seek ways to apply the truths that we hear this morning to our lives. We'll ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of this morning's message is, Are You Resting or Wrestling? Before we get into the passage, which, by the way, is Matthew chapter 11, so if you want to turn there, it'd be a good idea. So I want to give a little bit of very, very short historical context of Matthew up to chapter 11. We should all be familiar with the fact that God sent John the Baptist as the forerunner or the herald of Jesus the Messiah. And John proclaimed what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now that message didn't go over too well with many of the Jews, so John was imprisoned. And while he was in prison, he sent messengers to Jesus, inquiring whether he was, in fact, the promised one. And you can think along with John there, how could I be the forerunner and be stuck here in prison? How can this be possible that Jesus is the Messiah and yet I'm here? Question is, was John resting? Or was he wrestling? Because of Jesus' answer, as he cites Isaiah's prophecy, Isaiah 35 especially, Jesus cites these verses out of the Old Testament to reassure John of the truth that Jesus was in fact the Messiah, and that John had just had to believe, continue to believe. You can see, as you turn to Matthew chapter 11, that he has some very, very profound things to say about John, primarily verses 7 through 19. You're not going to go into all that. He just, in a nutshell, saying that John is a great prophet of God, and he is someone who is actually resting in me. When we turn to verses 20 through 24, however, Jesus is rebuking impenitent Israelite cities. You see those words there, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum. All these cities in Israel, he is rebuking at this time. because in face of the unparalleled mighty miracles that he had performed among them, they rejected him. They rejected not only the king's forerunner, John the Baptist, but the king himself as well. So Jesus is telling them in that passage that they will face judgment as a result of their disobedience. Nevertheless, in our passage this morning, he also opens the door to personal salvation to all who would come to him. The main idea this morning that I want to get across is true knowledge of God should translate into resting in Jesus. Let's read Matthew 11, 25 through 30. These are very familiar verses, at least the last three are, but I think the first three are very important to keep in mind also. Verse 25, "At that time Jesus answered and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.'" Back in verse 25, let's begin here, where we see that the Son, Jesus, is thanking the Father for concealing knowledge of himself from the wise and prudent and revealing it to babes. The key phrase here in verse 25 is "at that time." Jesus was addressing the Father, answering him at a specific time in history. I'd like you to look at slide number one, and Paul, would you read those verses?
Luke 10:17-21. And the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice your names are written in heaven." At that time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit.
Okay, so Jesus is addressing the Father here. It's interesting. It says Jesus answered, and yet there's no statement before that where he's actually being questioned by anyone. So I can only surmise that he is in constant communication with the Father, and the Father's communicating these things to him. And now he's answering. He's saying, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth." He's answering him after the 70 had returned from their successful mission. You can see here in Luke 10 that there were 70 that he sent out. There's a separate time where he sent out 12, but in Luke chapter 10, it's referring to the time when he actually sent out 70 people into the communities where they preached the gospel of the kingdom and healed various people and cast out demons and so forth. So he's answering the Father here after the 70 had returned from their successful mission. "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes." question is, what does he mean by these things? I believe it's referring to the truth of salvation. The Father has revealed the truth of salvation to babes, but he has not revealed them, or he has hidden these truths from the wise and the prudent. Verse 26 says, "Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight." So Jesus is agreeing with the Father's will that regarded the hiding of knowledge of himself from those who take great pride in human wisdom as a good thing. It's a good thing that the Father kept these things from people who thought themselves great. Slide number 2. Paul writes this with regard to the preaching of the gospel and the reception of it. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent.' Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." We all know that there are many wise people out there in the world, wise in quotes, people who are leading countries, for instance. They have no understanding. Most of them have no understanding of the gospel, or they reject it. The same thing happened at this time. The Roman people, the Roman governors, the Roman emperors had no concept of what the truth was. They were deemed the wise and the prudent of that age. And yet Paul says, God has blinded their minds. He's kept the truth of the gospel from their understanding. And he's revealed that knowledge to babes, to people who are deemed foolish by the world. The Father revealed these things to babes. Slide 3, please. Just a little later on in that chapter in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar, Roman emperors, so many other major leaders and major thinkers throughout history have not come to know the truth. But God has revealed it to us, the foolish, the weak, the base things, the things which are not. He's given us that knowledge. He's kept it from those who think they're pretty hot stuff. Matthew 16, just a few pages on, just turn a couple pages there. You can see also where Jesus is referring to Peter at this particular time. 16, in this very familiar passage. Jesus said in verse 15, he said to them, referring to the disciples, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter, Simon Peter, as normal, answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Simon, just a fisherman, not an emperor, not a centurion, not somebody special in the community or in the nation. He's the one who received the message and understood it because the Father opened his eyes, opened his heart to accept the gospel. Now, not only did the Father foresee and plan both the hiding and the revealing of the truth, but he also sent the Son to reveal knowledge of himself back in Matthew chapter 11. He sent the Son to reveal knowledge of himself. It says there, "All things have been delivered to me by my Father." Jesus has all authority in heaven and earth. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Who can remember those verses? The Great Commission. All things, God has given all things, all authority in heaven and earth. He's delivered all the knowledge, all the power to me. Therefore, go, or in your going, into all the world, preach the gospel, discipling people, baptizing them, and so forth. Jesus has all this power because God the Father gave it to him as his representative on earth. He has given Jesus all authority to execute judgment. John 5:27 says as much. Jesus says, "He has given me all authority to execute judgment. I'm responsible to judge the living or the saved as well as the unsaved. He's given me this authority, this power." The Father and the Son possess perfect knowledge of one another because they are co-equal, co-eternal persons in the Trinity. Slide 4, please. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten means unique or one of a kind. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared, or another word would be explained or disclosed or exegeted, him. "I and my Father are one," Jesus said later on in John chapter 10, verse 30. One in essence, one in purpose. Now, logic dictates that in order for him to be able to explain the Father, the Son would need to have complete knowledge of him. That's what he's saying here in Matthew chapter 11. He's able to explain or exegete the Father. Therefore, he must have complete knowledge, perfect knowledge of who the Father is. And that's what it says in the remainder of verse 27. "And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son." So this is the situation. Jesus knows the Father perfectly, and he's going to reveal that knowledge to those whom he has chosen out of the world. The Son reveals knowledge of the Father to whomever he wills. Slide 5, please. This is in the high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. Jesus said to the Father, "You have given him authority over all flesh." There's the idea of having been given the authority by the Father again. "That he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life." Anyone ever want to know what eternal life is? You can point him to this passage of Scripture. "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Eternal life equals knowledge of both the Father and the Son. We know God if we have been regenerated, if God has opened our hearts and our minds to the truth of the gospel. We know God. The foolish people of the world, the base people of the world, the people who have all the wisdom and the knowledge in the world, God has not revealed that to them. God has hidden that from them. They do not have eternal life. They do not know God as their Father, and they do not know the Son as their Savior. The Son reveals to Israel, take back a look at chapter 11 of Matthew again. He's revealing to Israel various works. He performed all kinds of miracles among them. He went into all these cities that you read about in verse 20 through 24. He performed all kinds of miracles of healing. And yet they turned their backs on him. The city sobbed, but they did not repent. But the disciples of Jesus, the 70 that he sent out, the 12 that he chose, or at least 11 that he chose in the very beginning, they saw the miracles. They believed in Jesus as Messiah. And they came to him. They came to him, and we'll talk about what it means to come to him shortly. Please, could you get number 6? And Al, would you read those verses?
Luke 10:23-24. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it."
Hundreds of years from the time that it was announced in the Old Testament that there would be a Messiah who would come, people were waiting. People in Israel were waiting for him to come so that they would be able to welcome him and to listen to his wisdom. He's saying here, there are many people in the past, the prophets and kings. They wanted to hear what you're hearing. You are so privileged, people, to hear and to read what God has revealed in his word. They didn't see it. They weren't privileged, but you are. You disciples are, and we now, because we have his word, we have so much to be thankful for that we have seen Christ in the scriptures. We read and we can study the scriptures and know what the scriptures say, what the word of God and the truth says. Such a great privilege that we have. And we should be always thankful for having the word of God in our possession. Now, having asserted his authority over all mankind, as we read in verse 27, Jesus now in verse 28 offers salvation rest to the weary. Salvation rest to the weary. The question I raise before we look into this verse is, what religious lifestyle burdened the Jewish people during Jesus' time? What religious lifestyle burdened the Jewish people during Jesus' time?
Legalism?
Good. By what definition, legalism? Okay, Pharisees. They were trying to what? Keep the law in order to be saved. Okay. Ritualism. Tradition of the scribes and the Pharisees. All kinds of traditions that they tacked onto the Old Testament. What were there? Over 600 commandments that were in addition to what were in the Old Testament. And they did this constantly. They added things all the time, giving more interpretations. Slide 7, please. And Ron's not here today, is he? No. Gary, could you read slide 7, please?
Matthew 23:2-4. Jesus said, "The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers."
That was the situation in that particular time. The religious leaders of that day just continued to burden the people with extra commandments and extra things that they had to do.
but they didn't help them at all. Now today, many religious people labor to find acceptance with God. They are seemingly upstanding citizens. They never miss a religious service. They always give generously to and work as volunteers in their church or their synagogues, and even support worthy community projects. Can you think of a person you know who fits into this category? I think we all can. Look next door. Where has he or she gone astray? Where have these people gone astray who are trying to earn God's salvation? Putting trust in their own works. And for the most part, they're ignorant of God's way of salvation. Now, Paul described this type of individual when he wrote about his countrymen in Romans chapter 10. Slide number 8, please. Paul wrote, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." They thought that by keeping the law, they would earn their salvation with God. But that's not the way God communicates those things. We are not saved by trying to keep the law or keeping the law. We're saved by faith in Christ Jesus. And then there are those who are arrogantly pursuing an alternative to the righteousness of God. Religious pride has blinded their eyes to their true spiritual condition. There are those who are just ignorant, but there are those who know what they should do, but they reject that information. Slide number 9. This is a parable that Jesus spoke. He spoke it to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And he said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. See where his center is? Well, I'm so great. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, is exactly what they were, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Yada, yada, yada. But what did Paul say about works righteousness? By the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified or declared righteous in his sight. What did Jesus say about this? Slide number 10, please. And Josh, could you read that, please?
And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.
You see the difference between the Pharisee? It's so obvious, the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee is pointing to himself, I'm so great. And the tax collector, beating his breast, he had his head down. He couldn't even raise his eyes to heaven. And he said, I'm a sinner. I need your mercy, Father. I need your mercy to be saved and to be forgiven of my sin. That's the kind of attitude that God is looking for in our lives. Now we turn back to Matthew chapter 11. Take a look at some of the words here that are very important for us to understand. Back in verse 28, Jesus said, "Come to me. Come to me." Come has the sense of trust. He's saying, come. Come to me. You have to make that step toward him. Has the sense of trust and depending upon him. Slide 11, please. These verses are a contrast that we have to keep in mind. Speaking to the Pharisees, Jesus said, "But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. No one could come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." The actual word "draws" means drags them. God's got to drag people to himself sometimes in order for them to come to him. "But there are some of you who do not believe. Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." The idea of coming and believing are equated there. If you come to him, God has enabled you to believe upon him. If you do not come, then he has not given you that power, that authority. So Jesus is saying, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." The word "labor" there may indicate their exhausting efforts to earn salvation through their own good works. They're constantly laboring, like the first example that I gave you, constantly doing things, trying to earn their salvation with God by being a good person. Or it may mean just the emptiness that results from working without an eternal purpose. You're constantly grinding out, but you don't know where you're going, and so everything that you're doing is empty. Labor and heavy laden. This word suggests emotional baggage. People are going throughout life with this heavy burden on their backs, which is primarily emotions that are weighing them down. And it's primarily a sense of failure to achieve any kind of perfection or happiness in their lives. They're constantly weighed down because they can't do it, and this is what's keeping them under a rock, because they just do not have the ability to lift that rock off them. A.W. Tozer wrote, "The burden borne by mankind is a heavy and crushing thing. The word Jesus used here means a load carried or toil borne to the point of exhaustion. Rest is simply release from that burden. It is not something we do. It is what comes to us when we cease to do." Jesus has got to lift that burden off our shoulders. Do you remember the time when you came to know Christ? I remember the time. How many times I've read where people say, "It was as if a burden fell off my shoulders as soon as I trusted Christ." What did John Bunyan, anybody read Pilgrim's Progress? Okay. He when I read that the first time, it was exactly how I felt when I trusted Christ. He said, "And the burden fell off my shoulder and rolled right into a ditch," I guess it was. I can't remember where it rolled, but He explained this burden that he'd been carrying around all his life, and it fell off and rolled into a ditch and was no longer, he was free. God had freed him, had given him rest from his toil. Now, besides the rest of eternal salvation, I think there is also a promise of rest through discipleship here in verse 29. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." True disciples are believers. who are also learners. True disciples are believers who are also learners. They learn that Jesus is gentle. I referred to Isaiah 42, verse 3 in the past. This verse became very precious to me years ago and also more recently. It says, a bruised reed, this was referring to the suffering servant we talked about earlier. It says, a bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. Jesus is gentle with his people. He is the shepherd of the sheep. He guides us along very gently. He does not treat us roughly. A bruised reed he will not break. What does that mean? If you are hurting, he's not going to destroy you. He's not going to break you in half and make you feel even worse. A smoking flax he will not quench. He's not going to put you out. If you are hurting, he's not going to treat you roughly in any way. They learned that Jesus is also lowly in heart. It says there, I am lowly in heart. Zechariah 9:9, what does that refer to? When he comes into the city of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, he's riding on a donkey. And it talks about his being what? Humble and lowly in heart. That's the kind of character that Jesus had, and that's how he deals with us on a daily basis. What life lessons have you begun to learn that have taught you to rest in him? Let me ask that question and ask anyone for some suggestions. What life lessons have you begun to learn that have taught you to rest in him? Okay, you learned that his will is perfect. And so how does that relate to you? Since you know that his will is perfect, what? Okay, you have no fear because you are resting in his perfect knowledge of all things, in his sovereignty. Okay? Anybody else? What other life lessons have you begun to learn? I'm not saying yet that you've learned them, as you're beginning to learn them, that have taught you to rest in him. Mark? Exactly. How many of you have learned that lesson or begun to learn that lesson? That he supplies your needs. So have I. Over many, many years of depending upon him, he has supplied my needs, and I have enough, and I'm satisfied. I'm content with what he's given me. Submission to his will, knowing that he will provide. These are life lessons that we've all begun to learn. And once we begin to learn these things, we're able to rest. Not fret, not be anxious, but to rest in him. The rest he offers is the rest of meekness, the blessed relief which comes when we accept ourselves for what we are and cease to pretend. Still, there are some disciples, in quotes, who are unwilling to learn from Christ in his yoke, despite knowing his promise that he would be patient and kind with them. Are these disciples disciples? Can we say that these disciples are actual true believers who are unwilling to learn from Christ? I wonder. Jesus quotes from part of Jeremiah 6:16 in this particular verse, verse 29. Jeremiah 6:16 says, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said to him, we will not walk in it. Jeremiah 6, the context of that is Jeremiah talking to the people who have rejected Yahweh, the Lord. He's telling them, stand in the old path, do the things that you know to be are new to be true, and you'll find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Unwillingness. Interesting that Jesus should say here, use that particular verse in this passage. There are some out there, for instance, the people in Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum, who heard my words and saw my miracles, and yet they were not willing to believe that I was the Messiah. Therefore, they do not have rest in their souls. Slide number 12, please. How should we then live? Last week, we talked a little bit about the position and condition. A person who is position-centered, in other words, your mind and your heart are resting in Christ. The source of your power for living is Christ Himself. If you are condition-centered, if your mind is focused on the things of this world, the source of power to live is yourself. You've been cut off, more or less, from the power that Christ supplies. Position-centered person has faith in the finished work of Christ. This is where his heart is. This is where he's resting. He's not resting in anything else. Person who is condition-centered is relying on his feelings. Oh, I feel great today. I must be spiritual today. Oh, I feel rotten today. I must really be in bad shape. Well, you don't live that way. That's not the way to live. Person who's position-centered has rest and fruitfulness in his life. Person who's condition-centered, self-centered stagnation. It's all me, it's all me. And as a result, makes no spiritual progress whatsoever. Person who is position-centered realizes that he's been accepted by God's grace. Person who is condition-centered is focusing in on self, self-effort, and struggle. I'm trying. Position-centered person lives and he has true spirituality in his life because his focus and he's drawing his strength from Christ. A person who's condition-centered is living by the flesh. Jesus says, if you want rest, come to me. If you are weary and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. I will give you rest for your souls. Compared to the yoke of the world, which often amounts to near slavery, the yoke of the world, that burden that the world puts on your shoulders. Compared to that yoke, Jesus affirms here in verse 30 that serving with him is easy. Easy? Serving with Jesus is easy? That threw me for a loop long, long time ago, and I was wondering, what on earth is he talking about? How could it possibly be easy? It's tough following and serving Jesus. There are two perspectives. Slide 13, please. This is referring to Mary and Martha in Luke 10. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, talking about Jesus, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. She's at rest. But Mary was distracted with much service, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Whoa! And Jesus answered and said, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. That good part. What's that? Resting in Him, sitting at His feet, hearing His word. Martha was distracted, worried, and bothered. Are we ever in that state of mind? Is that position-centered or condition-centered? Condition-centered, isn't it? But Mary's good part, Mary had the right priorities in her life. She spent time with Jesus. Jesus was there. She realized her great privilege of hearing the word from God Himself and wondering at His person. Just, it might have been great to be sitting in His presence and just listening to Him, looking at Him, and just, whoa, I'd love that. Just, you know, spend a whole afternoon talking with Jesus and listening to Him. And there's Martha. Choom, 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 choom. Going all over the place, and oh, look what she says. Don't you care, man? Why would you say something like that to Jesus? Don't you care? Eesh. Tell her to help me. Now, having received Jesus or God's gracious release from fruitless labor in salvation, believers should now submit to Jesus' easy yoke of spiritual discipline. What is the fulfillment of the law? Okay, Christ. Out of Romans, it says, love is the fulfillment of the law. If you love, you will fulfill the law. How can we love that way? Only if the source of our strength is Christ. He's the one who is going to enable us to love one another as He loved us. We'll come to know Christ more intimately. We'll learn life lessons in His company. And we'll find further rest for our souls as we submit to His easy yoke. Just a brief remark in conclusion. Those who are willing to follow Jesus must learn to rest in their position in Christ, not wrestle with their condition. Let's pray. Father, Your word says that we are greatly blessed because You have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We are in Christ. That's our position. That's where our focus should be. We should be thinking on You, drawing upon Your strength as we face everything in our lives, no matter what it is, just trusting in You, resting in Your guidance, in Your strength, in Your wisdom, and rejecting our own ways of doing things. Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. Father, help us. Help us to look to You and not rely on ourselves, because that's the exact opposite of what You want us to be, want us to do. Thank You that You are there for us. Your Spirit dwells within us, and He is willing to work in us and through us for Your glory. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to our interim pastor, Greg Lynch, on the High Point Baptist Church Sermoncast, and we pray you have been blessed by what you've heard. If you have any questions about the gospel of our Lord, or if you would like to speak with someone concerning a decision you've made for Jesus Christ, please do not hesitate to reach out to us. We are so grateful that God would grant us the opportunity to minister to you. Contact information can be found on our website. If you have any additional questions or comments regarding this sermon, would like to know more about our church, or would like to make a prayer request, just visit us online at highpointchurch.info. Additional sermons can be found on the Sermoncast page of our website and may be downloaded or streamed free of charge. Our website again is highpointchurch.info. Thank you again for listening. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Copyright 2014, High Point Baptist Church, all rights reserved.